Hey, this morning, guys, we're going to continue on in our series we started last week. Who was here last week for Jahan's first introductory message on stories? It was good, eh? It was very good. So today we're going to be kind of progressing on from there. Jahan posed this question. The stories we tell become our reality. Sorry, I didn't realize I was interrupting. I'll just hang on a second. Please, don't let me stop your good conversation. Oh, in Jesus' name. So last week, Jahan opened up with this statement, which was an absolute whopper. The stories we tell become our reality. And a lot of the feedback that came back to us immediately after was, what does it look like for me to tell a different story in my own life? What does it look like for me to break the cycle of my story and embrace God's story, be it in my workplace, in my family, in my mental health, in my physical health, in my past, in my future? So we decided to kind of launch off from that a little bit over the next couple of weeks, and we're going to get a little bit more into what it looks like to retell the stories in our life, or to find how to tell the right stories in our life. I don't know if you guys, it's basically a reality. I don't know if you've ever had one of those moments in your life where you thought one thing was the reality and actually something completely different was the truth. I know for me, the first time I tried to think of a story about this, I thought of this exact story. And then I said, Katie, can you think of an answer? She said the exact story too. But about 12 years ago, when Katie and I first started seeing each other, she was living in Dunedin. And it was just getting serious. We'd been going out a couple of months, and I invited her. It was a friend's 21st party, and she happened to be in Auckland, so I invited her along. And I found out what the theme was, because it was a theme party, which are the worst, right? Who does theme parties? It's not of Jesus. And I was like, okay, they described what it was to me, and I was like, great, it's a medieval theme. So I rang up Katie, and I was like, okay, it's 21st party. This is a big deal, because it's the first time she was going to meet all of my friends. And I said, yep, so it's a medieval party, so come dressed in medieval theme. She was like, okay, it's pretty full on, but I can do that. Now, she was studying fashion design at the time, so she got right into it, the fashion history of it, the details. I mean, she just looked every nook and cranny. And I go to pick her up, and there she was, just totally dressed, all in black, straight black hair, looking a bit gothic and kind of freaky. And I was like, okay, you nailed this. This is really great. I don't know what I was wearing, probably something like this. I've never changed. And we go to the party, and the first thing that I notice is that the person who opens the door has like this bright yellow fluffy dress on. And I was like, huh, that's different. Obviously didn't get the theme. And then I kind of walk further through, and I see this kind of guy dressed in all this nice shiny armor, and I was like, huh. And then I look around, and pretty much all of the women are dressed in nice bright shiny fluffy dresses with tiaras on their heads and stuff like that. And I realized something very tragic in that moment. Katie's reality, my reality, was that this was a medieval party. The reality of the situation was that it was an enchanted princess party. And I have no idea how I got the two wrong, but everybody either thought Katie was going to cast a spell on them or just pour like a bucket of icy water on their, you know, glorious enchanted memories. I don't know if you've ever had a moment like that, but that's what I want to talk about this morning, is when we are faced with a circumstance that appears to be one reality, but actually God has a different reality for us. And a huge part of the Christian walk, a huge part of our discovering Jesus, is actually walking through our circumstances with the mind of God, seeing them with the mind of God, even though those circumstances may or may not change. And you might have heard it said before in a book called Romans, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So what I want to talk about is the process of changing the stories in our mind, or changing the stories in our life through our mind. And the reality is that the truth that we believe is that when we do that according to God's truth, it's good, it's beautiful, and it's perfect. It also, we read that the same way that God moves, He moves in a peace that surpasses understanding in Philippians 4, and a love that surpasses all knowledge. So the reality for us as followers of Christ, as people who are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, is that this restoring in our lives actually doesn't make sense. And we know that, right? It doesn't make sense that God would die on a cross for us, except it makes perfect sense when you know who he is. Sometimes the reality of the gospel is that we have to submit ourselves to a truth far beyond what we can make sense of in our current circumstance. And that's what I kind of want to get onto this morning. And the writer of 1 Corinthians says it this way: the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. In other words, we don't really discern God. We can't discern God without his Spirit. But the good thing is, we have been given the mind of Christ. We have a way forward. So what I want to talk about is, what is that way? How do we do that? Just before I move on, I can probably sense some of you going, oh, killed a man, it sounds a little bit like escapism to me. You know, the classic blab it and grab it, name it and claim it. Hallelujah. No, just me. This kind of thinking has been around a long time, right? And it's actually even really prevalent in the world we live in today. How many of you guys have heard of The Secret? A secret, positive thinking, and actually even mindfulness, which I've kind of did a course in mindful parenting, which is really helpful, and I think it's great. But all of these things are based on our choosing what we want to believe and speaking it over our lives, right? I watched this interview with Jim Carrey where he had no money and he was like, his life was in ruins, and he woke up one morning and he just wrote out on a check $10 million. And he said, within 5 years, I'm going to make $10 million on a movie. And every day he'd get that check out and he'd say, within 5 years, I'm going to... And within 5 years, he did this, I think it was Dumb and Dumber or something, and he made $10 million. And it's this kind of concept that whatever we speak into reality will become true. But actually, what we believe as Christians is the total opposite. We believe that there is a truth beyond ourselves that we are learning to align ourselves with. We don't create that truth, but we are learning to bend our minds into that truth so that we can become truly free. Which is way better, right? Oh, kia ora. And I think, honestly, for our generation, when I look at what's going on in the church today, when I look at what's going on in the world, I think one of the biggest battles that we have as a people group is overcoming cynicism. And I think our cynicism kind of says, yeah, been there, done that, don't believe it, you know, whatever, I'm not sure about that. And I was reading an article the other day, even just by someone who recently wrote a book in the US, saying that this generation can smell a rat from a million miles away, and that's why they're walking away from the church. And I think in a way, that's a really positive thing. I think it's great to be searching for things that are true and authentic and all of that kind of stuff. But sometimes our cynicism can stop us from getting beyond what we experience and what we've been hurt by into the things that God has for us. Because we kind of go, I used to believe that, you know, you could be filled with the Spirit, but then I realized the guys who did that, they went off and did this, or I got hurt by church leadership, therefore all church leadership's wrong, and this kind of stuff. But actually what Jesus is asking us to do is believe in his reality beyond the things that we've seen and experienced in the past. Does that make sense? And so that's kind of what I want to take a shot at this morning. And by the way, neuroscience is actually backing this up now. So in neuroscience, they've discovered that when two people are talking, they used to only be able to scan one brain and understand what was going on at one brain at a time. But somehow, I don't know how, I'm not a scientist, they've figured out how to study the neurological activity between two human brains while they're having a conversation. And what they've discovered is that when one person is saying something that another person really agrees with, when it's making sense to them, it actually starts rewiring parts of their brain. New neurons start activating in different parts, and it's becoming rewired. It's becoming, new grooves are opening up. New belief systems are literally being created. And so science proves that what you believe actually does affect how you think and how you live. And we'll talk a little bit more about that later. But what's interesting is that they searched for the place this is most prevalent, and culture, and they discovered that it was music. And did you know when you listen to music, that if you are kind of really resonating with what Ed Sheeran's saying, and you're like, the shape of you, man, that is my reality. But of course it would be nobody here. Is that it actually is rewiring your brain. It is creating new grooves. And in a sense, you're almost, kind of neurologically speaking, becoming what you're listening to. Your mind gets to a point where it doesn't differentiate anymore between the writer and yourself. Scary, right? Powerful. Which is why worship is so powerful. It kind of helps me to see in a new way why Jesus, or why the church for many centuries has called everybody into a room to sing together every week. Amazing, right? So, worship. I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. So, I want to look at three spiritual disciplines, four if we get there, but I think it'll be three, that I believe will really help you retell the stories in your mind, create new grooves, help you to find God's reality and to live out of a different story. The first one is worship. And I love this quote by Eugene Peterson. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. Does that make sense? Worship is something we do that tells our heart how to respond, not necessarily a response from the heart. Now, I think it is a response from the heart too. You and I know that. But what he's saying is that we can get into a mentality of saying, I don't feel like worshiping. And what Eugene is saying is that actually we worship so we do feel like that. And Psalm 43 is a perfect example. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. And how many psalms are like that, right? Praise the Lord, O my soul. They're not saying that because in my head, I'm thinking they woke up that morning and they're like, my goodness, I really don't actually feel like praising God. So what do? They tell their soul what the right response is. They tell their soul to praise the Lord. Let me just catch up with myself here. So worship is the process of aligning our thoughts with God's reality in the midst of our circumstances. So worship doesn't deny the circumstances that we're in. This is a huge difference. I went to a funeral recently for somebody, and it was a Sufi funeral. A Sufism kind of believes that all religions are the same thing. They're all essentially truths. But in doing that, they obviously deny that Jesus was who he said he was, and they believe that God is unknowable. But at this funeral, something they said was that right at the start, they said, we don't want anybody to cry and we don't want anybody to grieve because this person has been released and is into a better place. They've found the divine light, or the kind of language they used. But their way of appropriating death and understanding it was to deny it. And it's actually a very old idea. It's Gnosticism. In fact, we've talked about it here in different series, kind of that the flesh is bad and the spirit is good, so we're trying to escape. But Jesus actually did something radically different. He said we can acknowledge our circumstances. We don't deny the grief that we're surrounded in, but he has given us a truth to worship God in beyond that, to be free. Does that make sense? Worship helps tell our circumstances what is actually true. There's a really cool story about a guy called John Wesley, who was one of the great revivalists in America. And he's going on his first mission trip to Georgia. And he's on a boat, and this massive storm hits. And it's a terrible storm. Like, the sailors are literally cursing God, saying, we are going to die, and they're throwing stuff overboard. And John Wesley is sitting on one end of the boat with all of these sailors and workmen. And on the other end of the boat, he hears the sound. And the sound is the sound of singing. And it's not just the sound of singing, it's the sound of people worshiping God. And he's like, who are these mad crispies? And we all know them, don't we? We've all had that experience. So he goes to the other end of the boat, and he sees this small group of Christians who were worshiping God, who happened to be a group called the Moravians, who we've also heard about here. And he walks straight up to the leader, and he says, dude, what are you doing? Don't you know that we're going to die? Why on earth are you singing and worshiping God? And this guy turned, looked him straight in the eye and said, John, didn't you know sudden death means sudden glory? And he was so struck by this guy's revelation or this guy's faith and ability to see that this circumstance to us looks one way, but in God's story, in God's reality, looks a completely different way. That as soon as he finished his trip, he went back to Germany and he went back to England. He went straight to Germany and spent 3 months with the Moravians. And he claims that that's where he really got set on fire for the love of God. He spent 3 months there. He called it heaven on earth. He never wanted to leave, but God called him to the nations. But it started with this revelation of how can I get that in the midst of this circumstance, I could worship God and be truly free. Not free because the circumstance is going to change. They weren't worshiping so that it would change, although I'm sure they hoped it would. They worship because of the reality that they understood in Jesus Christ. And I love that in the end, you know, in this poetic picture of the entire history of mankind, it says this of the saints. They triumphed over them by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They triumphed over them by the blood of the Lamb. In other words, they triumphed over their enemies because of what God did for them and because of their testimony of that. They're proclaiming it. And it says elsewhere, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Which is a strange thing. But we talk about prophecy in the prophetic, you know, sometimes. Prophecy is literally just stating what is true in heaven, regardless of what it looks like on earth, right? So when you testify to what God's done in your life, what Jesus has done and what he said, you're actually prophesying. And I believe in that you are actually reconciling creation as you do. I think it changes the fabric of reality. And even neuroscience kind of shows that. So that's one thing. And I think worship, so when we, do you know that song that we just sung, No Longer Slaves? That line, you split the sea so I can walk right through it. The two writers of that song are Jonathan and Melissa Helser. Melissa Helser has a serious, I think it's a bone sickness. She's had it for 7 years. 7 years. And she's got her two kids. And I've heard her tell her story a couple of times where she shares every morning she wakes up with that sense of pain and sickness. And she says, God, I believe you can take it away from me today. And I want you to. And every day for 7 years, he hasn't. And out of this life, out of the 7 years of her circumstance, somehow she came to a place to write this song where she could say, you split the sea so I could walk right through it. Even before her healing has come. Because of this reality. Because she has found the story of God that she trusts his character enough. She trusts who he has said he is enough. That it is enough for her to say it even until she sees it. And that's not escapism. Escapism says, I deny my circumstances to be more spiritual. I think what Jesus calls us to look entirely at our circumstances and then proclaim who God is over top of that, regardless of what happens. So how else can we do it? So worship. Worship is a way in which we take our circumstances. This is how I see it. Our obstacles in our life are an opportunity to acknowledge them, to see what it is. I don't know, is it, man, we got no money. For me right now, it's, man, I'm really sick. How do I get well? For you, it might be anxiety. It could be depression. It could be a relationship. And we look at that. We look at that circumstance dead in the eyes. And then we say, what is God's character that speaks to this? If it's your finances, you worship God for being the provider. My prayer at the moment is, God, I feel so sick. And I don't know how to do this stuff. I don't know how to get well again. It's been a long time, but I know that you're the healer and you're going to heal me. Or even if you don't heal me, you're the healer and I worship you for that. And I feel like that's what worship affords us the opportunity to do. So that's one. The second discipline is prayer. Philippians 4:6. Phrasing, I'm going to drink some water on. Just Selah. Do not be anxious about anything. But in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Still for me, one of the most offensive scriptures in the New Testament. I don't know how anyone could say, don't be anxious about anything. I don't know about you, man, but I have had my seasons of anxiety like no tomorrow. And anxiety doesn't really feel like something you can just say, oh yeah, nah. Not today. I mean, last year, I was having anxiety attacks so bad. I was getting like 3 or 4 hours of sleep a night. And I was getting to the point where I'm going to vomit. I am so anxious about things, largely due to some health stuff that I was going for. But I think what the writer is saying here is actually, it's not necessarily not to be anxious. It's the way to be anxious that is the right way. And he says, don't be anxious, but take that anxiety to God in prayer. And I see prayer is conversation. Talk to God about it. Acknowledge it before God. Petition is asking him to change your situation. Petition is saying, God, this has to change. This has to change. I'm going to ask you 100 times a day until you do it. It has to change. It has to change. But thanksgiving is worship and prayer. Thanksgiving is where we say, God, it will change because of who you are. And I think for that reason, we can take these prayers. Father, I am, insert your situation right now. I am low. I am alone. I'm overcome with anxiety. I am struggling financially. I am grieved by my ... wife, sister, daughter, husband, you know, friend. And I feel this way about it. It acknowledges all of those things. That's prayer. But then it says, but I give it to you and trust you because you are good. You are good. You are good. And you will do this. Either in my situation today, you know, Jahan last week talked about ultimately there will be redemption and reconciliation. That is the ultimate story. And we always have that to rest on, even if our current story doesn't match up with it. And you feel grieved. You feel this way. You feel that way about my situation, and I'm thankful for that too. So prayer is another way that we can realign our story with God's story, not by escaping the truth of our circumstance, but worshiping God through it. Does that make sense? And this is hard. I mean, this broke for me last year. I was having, I think I've maybe even shared this story before, having a wicked anxiety attack. I couldn't sleep. I got out of bed. It was midnight. I put my face on the floor and I said, God, I am not moving until you take this anxiety from me. And I prayed and I prayed and he just didn't. Thanks, Jesus. But this thought came into my mind. If I'm up and if I'm anxious and I'm not getting set free from it, I'm at least going to claim this moment for my friends. So I started to pray that none of my friends would have anxiety. I started to pray over their family. I started to pray over their work. And as I did this, joy started to come into my heart. And then I started to say, I thank you, God, that you're never anxious. You're never anxious. You're not worried. Here I am totally freaking out. And when you have never been worried, not one minute, because you are good. And I just said it and I said it. And you know, within 20 minutes, I was just on the floor laughing and crying, absolutely full of the joy of God. And then I went to bed and I slept like a log. And then I woke up and I had a freak out. Do you know what I mean? But from that moment, my life has started to change this last year because I've learned not to try and get rid of all of this stuff in my life, but to worship God through it. And I can tell you right now that all of those episodes, all of that anxiety, all of those things in my life are changing. Not because I'm trying to manipulate my behavior or that, but because I'm simply aligning my mind more and more with the truth of God. Does that make sense? Mother Teresa said this, and I thought this was great when I read it. I used to believe prayer changes things, but now I know that prayer changes us, and we change things. In other words, the process of praying, and I do believe it changes things, by the way, but the process of praying primarily changes us. The process of praying, even in its very act, says, I believe in you, God. I believe you can change, and I believe you're the kind of God who wants to change my situation. Prayer is a way of retelling our story, and I don't think we do it enough. And I'm not talking about, you know, your 30 minutes at 5:30 a.m. before your kids wake up, if you're that brave. I mean, just day by day, conversations, moments in your life. The third discipline I want to look at real quick is meditation. And before you start freaking out, I'm going to throw a scripture that uses that word. A couple of you think I'm run headlong into heresy. Blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do, prospers. Now, the law of the Lord there can sound a little bit like Deuteronomy, like just running over the Ten Commandments in your head. But if you can remember this, the greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and the second to love your neighbor. So even if we just meditated on the reality of God's love for us and our love for him day by day, the things that God has said to us, we actually become like trees planted by streams of water. Now that is a really hard truth to grapple if you are somebody who has been walking through depression for a number of years or anxiety. Or if you're somebody who just has actually lost somebody and it hurts. But meditation on the love of God and on what he said doesn't always change the circumstance, but my goodness, does it change this. And those streams of water start to flow. They do. They flow. They do. The greatest example and of meditation or, you know, seeing something different than what is truly happening is crucifixion. In the crucifixion, you have God who preached for 3 years, I am the Messiah, who healed the sick, raised the dead, who proclaimed a kingdom that would never end, that would change the game. Naked, abused, spat on, mocked, whipped, starved, kicked, hated, and rejected, then nailed to a cross and bled to death, suffocated to death. How's that for a failed ministry? The world looked at him and Rome looked at him and they said, we just proved we have the power. The devil looked and said, I just proved that I am the most powerful being in heaven, and on earth. That's what it looked like to us. But what was actually going on in heaven? In Revelation 5, we have this picture of a lamb that is presented. Somebody is saying, who is worthy to open the scroll? And no one is. And heaven is weeping. And out comes this lamb who was slain. In other words, out comes the resurrected Jesus. And he takes a scroll and it says, weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And later it says, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain by your blood. You ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. It just sounds really highty-flighty a little bit, right? A bit hard to get your head around. But in other words, while we were down here mocking and crucifying and hating Jesus, heaven was celebrating and saying, worthy is that man. Worthy is that man to inherit every nation and every tribe because he has just won. He's just won. That's the kingdom of heaven. That's our life, right? Whatever your situation is in your life, and for some of you, it's so good right now. It is. But for some of you, it's really bad. And it feels impossible, and you're almost afraid to open up to God and say, I'm going to let you in with this truth. You're getting beaten around, you're getting battered, and it feels hopeless. You are like Jesus in that situation, but heaven has another story. God has another story for you, and his story for you is this. You're raised and seated in me. I will never leave you. I love you. You are victorious. That is how we change the story of our mind. There's one way that we do it. So I want to finish by asking you guys three questions. Actually, one way that I've really, this week I've been really sick, and next week I'm meant to be in America touring, a very extensive tour, and I don't think I'm going to be able to do it. I'm really hoping I can. I'm praying for healing. And all week has just been this really difficult week because A, I knew I had to preach this on Sunday, which is the worst week for it. And every morning I've just woken up and I've had a shower and I've just said, God, I just believe. I believe this stuff. But you know what I hang on to in these moments is not that I need to feel okay about my circumstances, but that the Spirit of God, in the Spirit of God, his fruit is love, joy, patience, peace, kindness, gentleness, self-control. When you're going through something and you don't know what to do, and I don't know what to do right now, seriously, I've got no idea. But I can tell you I have peace and I have joy because that's who the Spirit is within me. And sometimes all we can do is call out and say, God, I receive your joy. I want your joy flowing through me, regardless of my circumstance. And I just wrote here, that is where anxiety meets peace. Supernatural, spiritual peace from the fruit of the Spirit. It's where our depression meets joy, anger meets gentleness and kindness, frustration and disappointment meet patience. And that is the real deal for you guys. It's the real deal, not because of your circumstance, but because of who you are in Jesus. So, and be thankful for stuff. This week in your life, whose story are you going to learn? What's the balance between your Netflix and your truth seeking? What's the balance? What's the balance between the conversations you're having with people about your situation and the conversation that you're having with God about your situation? We're all learning truth, right? So what truth are you going to learn? Whose story are you going to believe? Jesus has a story for you, and it is wonderful, and it is beautiful. And then whose story are you going to tell? First of all, to yourself, and then second of all, to others. We're going to sing a song, and do you guys want to stand up for a minute? I would love to sing, You're Never Gonna Let Me Down. Is that all right? Can we sing that? Just that bridge for a bit? And I want to invite you, because for me this morning when I was singing it, I was thinking, okay, God, so I had to cancel quite a few shows last year because of my sickness, because I couldn't sing. And it's a good chance that I'm probably not going to make my tour next week. But I can still sing this with absolute honesty that you are never going to let me down. Because somehow in the midst of my circumstances, even though I am praying for him to change them, I really do believe that he is with me, that he loves me, and that he has good things in my situation. So I want to invite you guys to sing the same thing over your situations. And to find that joy in it, to find the peace in it, not just in a letting go grief kind of manner, but actually like where the spirit of when the spirit moves in our community, it should just be the best thing ever. We should leave full of joy and peace. We move through our grief into joy. So this morning, we want to sing the song and give to God whatever that is for you, and maybe even invite him in and say, God, I want to believe. I want to live according to your story. Rewire me. Come and speak.